One of the things we offered a couple of years back, and I hope we can do this again, is a course on church history. And one of the reasons that we offered it is because you need to know why we're here today, okay? I mean, we all know the general answer to that, that we're here because of Christ, and that's good. But church history can inform us about a lot. There's an old saying that if we don't... That was Roy just getting rid of an intruder. So, if we don't understand history, if we don't understand history, you need to know that we're doomed to repeat it. Correct? Okay. Many discount history. Unfortunately, we can't do that. We especially can't do that in the church. So having said that, I just want to give you a proposition this morning, and that is this. I want to make this statement. If you don't agree with it, then see me after and we'll talk. But everybody has a belief system. Everybody. You know, even atheists have belief systems. Correct? I still want to know why an atheist gets so irate at the name of Jesus Christ if he doesn't believe Jesus who is who he is. That baffles me, but everyone has a belief system. There's no exception. Now, when I say that, you have to understand that what you believe, ultimately you are. Kabish? You ever hear of the saying, you are what you eat? I mean, just look, okay? What you believe is ultimately what you are. There are people that I know that says, well, you know, I really don't have a belief system. Yeah, you do. Because you are what you are because of what you believe, good or bad. True? All right, we on the same page? The truth of the matter is, ultimately, our true beliefs will come out. One of my concerns as a pastor of an evangelical church has been and continues to be, do we know, understand, and embrace core beliefs, that is, doctrines? That's not a bad word, by the way. Doctrines to which we can gather and proclaim, live by, and say amen together. Now, in the early church, and we're talking about in the inception of the church and not too long after that, there's always someone or a group of someones that will try to come into a church and distort the truth. And if you don't think that happens today, I'm sorry, it still does. What's the truth? Well, some people will come in and say that either truth is relative or there's no such thing as truth, or even worse, they'll say, well, you know, Jesus is not really who you think he is. He's not, he was never a man, or he was never God, or he was just a good man and maybe a prophet, but he was never the Savior, the Messiah. I mean, it takes all sorts of things that go on. Paul's day, if you remember, he had a group of Judaizers that came in behind him and said, look, if you really want to be a good Christian, you have to be circumcised and believe. And Paul is saying, time out, that's wrong, that's bad theology. However, they created so much trouble for Paul that ultimately caused the split of some of the churches in Corinth and the churches in Galatia and some of the others in the region. Listen to what I'm going to say carefully. Once we get bad doctrine, if it's not checked, it could spread like a cancer. Okay? It really could. Some people in my Bible studies or in prayer meetings, if we do a little bit of a devotional or in the men's group, some people will complain that maybe I stress doctrine too much. I want to suggest to you that you can never stress doctrine too much, that we need to learn how to think this through. We need to learn to own it. Otherwise, we end up being wishy-washy in our thought processes and susceptible, by the way, to other cults. you realize the biggest feeder of cults is the Christian church. It sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? But it's true. And I think one of the reasons for that is not we're not real good at being rooted in church history and doctrine. So I'm saying that because the early church fathers recognized that we needed to clarify some crucial, non-negotiable doctrines that affect who we are and can affect the way we live and can affect the reputation of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so what they would do is they would call councils together in those early days. The first council that you may be aware of, in one of the councils, one of the early church councils, came what we call the Apostles' Creed. All right? How many of you remember the Apostles' Creed? Okay. Creeds aren't bad things. I want to emphasize that. The purpose of a creed was to clarify doctrine or to identify doctrine that needs to be proclaimed to correct a heresy. Are you with me? Okay. Having said that, the Apostles' Creed served a function for a while, and then the early church fathers said, well, you know, we have people coming into the church now doubting, putting doubts in people's minds about one God in three, the Trinity. We also have people coming into church now, just as Paul did in his day, who's saying that salvation is not simply by faith alone, but it's by faith plus works. We have people coming into the church who are distorting the second coming of Christ. We need to better define this, better proclaim this, help our people get a clearer understanding. So the church fathers in 325 called a council in Nicaea. That name sound familiar to you? And they spent a long time trying to hash this out for the good of the church. And so they came up with what's called the Nicene Creed. And a creed is really a proclamation. It's a statement of what we believe. One of the biggest differences between the Apostles' Creed and the original Nicene Creed is this. The Apostles' Creed starts out by saying, I believe. Correct? The Nicene Creed is, we believe. And the early church fathers wanted to say, this is something where, if this is truly what you believe, we can, on a Sunday morning, stand up and proclaim this together to say, here's what we believe. It was a good teaching tool. It was a good way to clarify any doctrine that's been distorted that may result in gross errors. And so what they did in the first part of this creed was start with the nature of God the Father. That's a good place to start, correct? They wanted to start with the nature of God the Father. If you look at the structure of the creed, I don't have it all in its entirety here today. I will next week for you. But if you look at the structure of the creed, it starts with God the Father. It goes into Jesus Christ, and it goes into the ministry of the person of the Holy Spirit, and then talks about our hope to come in the end times. You know what the bulk of the creed is about? You want to take a guess? Jesus. He's the centerpiece of the creed. Jesus is the centerpiece of Scripture, so that would fit, right? You can see Jesus on the pages of the Old Testament and the New Testament. He is the center of Scripture. What we have done sometimes in the evangelical church, to our detriment, I believe, is that because mainline churches and the Roman Catholic Church utilize creeds, we kind of ignored them because we don't want to be that rigid, or, you know, it reminds us of our old Catholic days or whatever it does. Listen, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, okay? There's a lot that you and I can learn from the creeds, and it's not a bad thing to say them together. True? Are you tracking with me? Okay. So today I thought it'd be good for us to take a look at the what the Church Council of Nicaea came up in 325, But more specifically, I want to go ahead to the year 381, where there was another extension of the Nicene Creed developed in Constantinople. It's the creed that we've come to know today. They made some minor modifications in it, and I think you'll see why. So just a word before we get into this. When the ancients of the early church, or even in the Old Testament, used the word believe, they used that word in an entirely different way than we know today. For us in our culture, the word believe is, do I know it up here? Okay? In the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word believe, it means, do I know it here? Has it changed me here? And do I live it here? Kabish? We got it? Okay? Big difference. Believe had the whole person in mind, not just an intellectual assent. Let me take you to James for a moment. In the book of James, he says these words, stunning words, that Satan believes that Jesus exists. You say, well, whoa. Of course he believes it. He believes it here. But it never made a difference here. You understand? Okay? So, as we go into this, we're just going to do the first couple of lines today of the Nicene Creed. Before you jump out of your skin and say, well, Pastor, isn't this, you know, too Presbyterian or too... No. All right? In fact, if you look at any hymnal that still exists in evangelical churches, the creeds are in the back. They're right there. And they're meant to be used by the church. Here we go. First statement. Originally, it says, we believe in one God. Some churches change that to I. I think that's unfortunate. But we believe in one God. Why don't you read it with me? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and all things visible and invisible. That's what we're going to look at this morning, because there's a lot there. There's a lot there. The first thing that the church fathers wanted to get across was the idea of Trinity, that God is three in one. Now, some of you may be here today and saying, Pastor, we know that. Well, you may know that, but there's a lot of teaching out there that says that God was never three in one. There's a lot of teaching out there that God only manifests himself as the Son, and that was temporary, or the Holy Spirit, and that was temporary. No, that goes against teaching. And you would say this, well, you know, how does that show up? That shows up in a lot of ways. There's a lot of religions, in quotes, that will teach that God isn't triune. I want to suggest to you that's one of the main ways you can identify a cult. This doctrine is so important, so foundational, so biblical, that is, in my mind, not negotiable. Right? We there? Okay. Now, I can tell you this, over the last 15 years, I get to see a lot of stuff that you may not see. I get journals, I get things from different seminaries. I can tell you that the Trinity has been hotly debated, even on a seminary level. And it kind of surprised me, but it doesn't surprise me, because there's always some force. Let me put it to you this way. There's always Satan who wants to put the bait out there to cause disunity, to cause trouble. And this has been highly contested in theological circles over the past 15 years. It's too bad. Because what Satan wants us to do is get distracted, so that we can argue among ourselves and forget what we have to do out there. He would rather that we argue and we fight in-house than be united for Christ out there. So that's one of his tactics that he can use. We believe in one God. Three in one, but one God. You say, okay, where are we getting this from? So, Emily, I'm going to need your help here. If we could, can you bring me to Genesis? I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong one. Deuteronomy 6. Okay. Our Jewish friends, several times a day, say a prayer called the Shema. You ever hear of it? Okay. You want to say it with me? Okay, here we go. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These are the commands I give you today to be where? Okay. This is a creed. This is a Jewish creed. They proclaim. Why do they repeat it? Because it's important enough to repeat. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Three in one. Now, I don't know if they completely understood it back then, and we don't have time to do this morning, but if you go back to Genesis 1, you will see in the account of the creation, where God the Father is talking about creation, that the Holy Spirit is present, also hovering over creation. Two people, correct? Then if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, which you don't need to do today, you can write these down, you can check them for yourself, you will see that three people were actually involved in creation, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was a triune creation, a creation that was done solely out of love of the Trinity, love for one another in the Trinity. Unconditional love between the Father and the Son and the Father, the Holy Spirit and the Son, and the Holy Spirit and the Father. In perfect family, by the way. There is no perfect family here on earth. We're sinners, right? There's no perfect family here. The family of God is perfect. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And out of the love was, God didn't need us. He created us because he wanted us as human beings, free human beings, to voluntarily have a relationship of love with him through Jesus Christ. That's why you will always hear me say, fall deeper in love with Jesus. Fall deeper in love with Jesus, because what's our commission? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? From the inside, with all your soul. And then how does it express itself? With all your strength to one another. He goes on to say in the next verse, by the way, impress them on your children. Listen, it's up to the parents to impress truth on it to the kids, to pass it down. We try to help in Sunday school. We come alongside, but that is a parent job. To impress upon the children the truths about God. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along, when you lie down, and when you get up. I'm going to put this in modern day terms. Put down the phones and the devices and the games and talk for a little bit. Talk. Do you realize that as you go through your day, and if your kids are with you, there's a million illustrations of God. And we're not aware of them because we're not walking with him the way we should. We're not in tune to him. But then he goes on. Well, I don't have it here. But then he goes on to say, and it's repeated in Matthew chapter 6, chapter 22, where Jesus says, here's a new commandment I give to you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your will, and your strength. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. The love of the triune God should affect the way we think, the way we act, the way we view one another, the way we view a lost world, and the way we worship. hold on to that for a second. Second, if we can go back to the Credo. Okay. I believe in one God. He's Father, correct? Again, if you disagree with me, we'll talk later. I really have a problem with translations that try to use gender-neutral language here. He's Father. Jesus says, Abba. He's Father. Now, he's not a male chauvinist pig. He created you. Actually, if you look at the Gospels, Jesus has a very high regard for women. Extremely high regard. He lifts them up in a culture that wanted to put them down. But he's Father. God the Father. What's a father do? He protects, doesn't he? He provides. He edifies. He loves and he disciplines. Okay? He's a father. Listen, parents. Be a parent. You're not supposed to be your kids' friends. You're supposed to be a parent. God the Father, for those of us who know Christ, is our parent. And he protects, he provides, he edifies, he loves, he disciplines. Not only that, he has the authority of a father. Now listen to me. Now, you know there's no perfect family, correct? We all have our quirks, and some with skeletons in the closet or whatever, you know, is going on. Some have 10 skeletons in the closet. But when I used to do something, you know, a bonehead thing, all my mother would have to say is, wait till your father comes home. Right? And I knew there was going to be a day of reckoning. I could try to pull the wool over my mother's eyes, which never worked. Because she was a classic shot with a flip-flop. She'd get you on a run. But, you know, when my father came home, my father wasn't a very big man, but he had massive hands. Right? He had really big hands, and he was shorter than me, but really big hands. He was also strong. He used to do push-ups with my brother on his back, so I can remember those things. And the worst thing that I could think of was that my father would come home and apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. But you see, a father has authority. He has authority. As well as being loving, disciplining, edifying, providing, and protecting. If we can go to Genesis 17 now, verse 1. I want you to look at this. This is when Abraham was 99 years old, right? The Lord appeared to him. The grace of God's incredible. And said, I am God. What's the word? Walk before me faithfully and blameless. God Almighty. He's not only Father, but he's powerful. He's all powerful. His power is infinite. He's Almighty. He's the God that can move mountains. He's the God who rolled away the stone from the tomb, isn't he? He's the God that could change the heart of kings. He's the God that can change the heart of sinners. He's the God that is Almighty. But you know what? He's almighty if we let him be almighty. And we live in that light, in that truth. He is God, the Father Almighty. Would you go to Isaiah 6:3, please? Did I put that in there? Okay. Isaiah 6:3 is what we said in the beginning for the call to worship. Go back to the call to worship. It's there. I'm driving Emily crazy tomorrow. Here's Isaiah 6:3. This is the throne. This is repeated, by the way, in Revelation. Okay? And they were calling. Not only is our God Almighty, but he's perfectly holy. He is holy. Which means that he doesn't like sin. He doesn't like sin. Sin is a stench in his nose. And look at what the host of heaven were proclaiming. holy, holy, holy is the Lord. What's the word? The whole earth is full of his glory. Psalm 19 says, all of creation shout your name. All of creation. The universe he made. Somebody asked Billy Graham once if he believed in other worlds and aliens and extraterrestrials. And Billy Graham said, you know, I really don't know if there are any, but if there are, I know who created them. It was God. What a simple way to look at it, right? It was God. But we need to be concerned about here. Back to the Creed, M. I'm sorry. You'll get a gold star for this next week. Last, he's the maker, the creator of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. He is the creator of heaven and earth. Genesis 1 and 2. We don't have to go there. But do you remember how God the Father, along with the Holy Spirit and God the Son, created? What did he do? He spoke. Let there be. And it came into existence. He is the creator. Now listen. I know I will get tomatoes thrown at me. But this is so important for us, you know, especially for today. He's the maker of heaven and earth. A lot of people will get on the bandwagon about, well, the earth is you know, millions of years old. And I say, wait a minute, it's time out here. You're entitled to believe what you want, but you realize when God created a tree, he created it with age. He didn't create it just from a seed. He said when he created the trees, he created trees with age, just like he created Adam with age, correct? When he created the fish, he created the fish with age. And I think of I don't know if you've ever been to California, seen some of the great trees, redwoods out there, right? He created those with age, all right? They had age when they were created. And you say, well, that's impossible. No, God said, let there be, and there was, all right? So he created things with age. And people will say, what about the fossils of the big dinosaurs and all of this stuff? Well, if you do your homework and you look at the Old Testament, the death was never supposed to happen, physical death, until Adam sinned. After Adam sinned, physical death now became a reality, also spiritual death, correct? But lifespans gradually got shorter and shorter over the years. If you ever go down to Cape May Zoo, take a look at some turtles who have been around for a lot of years. They are huge. They are absolutely huge. Can you imagine a lizard that's been around for 900 years, how big that would be? You know, science doesn't know everything. Okay? He's the maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. Do I have 1 Timothy 1 up there? Okay, can we go through that? This is the benediction from 1 Timothy. I think it's good. It says, now to the King, capital K, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Let it be. Let it be. He is the creator of heaven and earth, all things visible and invisible. By the way, just as an aside, it means he created the angels. He created the angels. He created everything in the heavens, on earth, under the earth. That's what the scripture says. So, here's the question I want to ask this morning. So what? So what? Some of you know this already. So what? Let me put it another way. How should our belief in God the Father make a difference in our lives? Does it? It ought to, as believers. I want to suggest to you that there's a number of ways that it could make a difference if we let it. This is not exhaustive. It should empower our worship. God is God. And I'm not necessarily talking about just singing. I'm talking about worship generally. There are times that you and I could do nothing before God. And if we're overcome with a sense of awe, and we could do nothing but be still and know he's God. That's what the psalmist said, right? Be still and know he's God. But there's other times, just like David did in the streets, half naked, dancing for joy because the Ark of the Covenant finally came back into Jerusalem. The presence of God was there. And he said, and he just threw off all dignity, if you will, and just started dancing in honor of God. And when his wife confronted him on it, he said, I would even be more undignified for the glory of God. I should empower our worship. Excuse me. It should inspire our prayer life. Because he's almighty. Doesn't necessarily mean he's going to do what you want. But it means he'll do what he wants. And as we pray, if we're not praying for the right things, by the way, scriptures, Romans 8, you can check this out, says we always have intercessors. The Holy Spirit will intercede for us when we don't know how to pray for the right thing. And so will Jesus. And so even if we're not, don't know quite how to pray, we have intercession of the Spirit and Christ himself, who will say, Father, Lou doesn't know what he's asking for right now. Let me pray for what he needs. It should inspire our prayer life. It should give us strength for our faith. Can you picture, we just came out of Easter, the women on Easter morning saying, how in the world are we going to move this stone? How in the world are we going to move this stone? This we're not talking about a little stone, we're talking about a big boulder, okay, that was sealed. And when they got there, God did it already. He is almighty. It should give us assurance of hope. Because when we come to Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have the sure hope of eternal life with him, because Jesus was raised by the power of God from the grave. And it shall help us to love God and others well. So let me follow up with a couple of other questions, and then we just want to do a little bit more singing. Will we let the Holy Spirit help us right now to cement this belief in our hearts? Will we give him permission to do that? Will we let the Holy Spirit apply our belief about God the Father to our everyday lives? The decision is ours this morning. I pray that we can come before God and say, Lord, help me see more of you. Wouldn't that be great? When God gave John the Apostle the vision on Patmos, when he told John to write down what he sees in heaven, John says, I don't even know how to put some of that in words. And there were some I was prohibited from even telling you, but I can tell you this, God is God Almighty. Amen? You can ask the team to come up. I'm asking us to close the service with two hymns.